let us stay in one place when we are committed to you. You met the woman at the well where she was at, and you met the woman caught in adultery right where she was at. But you said, go and sin no more. You have found the fountain. You have found the truth. So, Father, help us as we sing these words to know you and love you for who you are, for our Savior and our refuge, our foundation and our rest. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Just as I am without one plea, that night thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion this morning, we're going to go back to baptized in water. And Romans 6:4, it says, we are buried with him by baptism that we should walk in the newness of life. Let's stand as we ready our hearts in song for communion. Be seated as the men come forward for communion.
your mother stayed all the way. In preparing for today, God proves he has a sense of humor. Because I had everything laid out, and he sent me another direction. But I reflected back over the last couple of weeks, conversations I've had with people that work with me, people randomly come across. Anybody that knows me very well knows I'll walk up to anybody and ask them, do you know Jesus? And there's one common thread among all these people. I've heard everything from my life's a mess and I'm trying to fix it. There's your first problem. You're trying to fix it. To, I just can't figure out why I deal with depression so badly. You're trying to fix it. I don't understand why my life is so upside down. When me and my girlfriend or me and my boyfriend are living together and having premarital sex, because God wants me to be happy. God's word doesn't apply to us today because the world's different. You're right, it's different. It's a disaster, absolute mess. We made it that way. Yeah, and Exodus 33:3. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. Every one of these problems that every one of these people shared with me have the same problem, just different names on them. They've separated themselves from God. They're trying to fix their problems. We can't fix anything. Only he can. They're willfully living a sinful life, but proclaiming to be following Christ doesn't work. You can't be willfully living in sin and living with Christ. You're just fooling yourself. The only way to fix any of our problems, whether it's depression, anxiety, you know, my life's a mess, I don't get it, I've got it, I'm working on it, is to repent, turn back to God, get back in a relationship with him. If you don't know how to get back, if you're just lost, reach out to somebody that you know is walking with Christ and simply say, I'm a mess, lead me back. They'll know what to do. They'll know what you're saying. But to just stay out there thinking you've got it, I've got it, been there. There's days I do that. People ask me, what's going on? No, I've got it. No, I don't. No, I don't. Because if I did, I wouldn't be struggling at that time. You know? People, there's a guy that works with me. He goes, man, you don't ever suffer for anything, do you? And I said, you have no clue what my life's like. He goes, well, how can God let you suffer? Because suffering, if you're a Christian and you're following Christ, is a good thing. If we don't create the suffering for ourselves. Because suffering forces us to lean on God. Grow closer to him. And every time I suffer, it's a lesson. it's a lesson about me, where I'm short, where I need to be. And that's the same for all of us. It's just that simple. Pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together again as a family of believers, sharing your love, sharing your mercy. Just thank you for all these mothers. It's a job that no one can imagine. I just pray for them and pray for them to be leaders of their daughters and their granddaughters in a Christian life. Thank you for the rain. We can do with a little less. And help us all to just remember, we're not in control of anything, you are. And to always lean on you. And to always reach out to other believers in our times of struggle. Amen. Thank you. ask that this offering honors you. Use it for your glory. Keep us mindful that we are only giving back a portion of what you have given to us. And we should be thankful for that. In your son's name.
like he's whipping a rug, you know. And I'll never forget looking out in that car, you know, and just seeing that candy come out of his throat. And he was saved. He was saved. I'm sure that if we talk long enough in this room, we all have a saved story, don't we? Something like that, a saved story. We probably do. And as we find ourselves in Romans 7 today, you cannot read Romans 7 at all unless you first start in Romans 8. So that seems weird. Yep, it's weird. That's what we do here. Romans 8, verse 1. Let's read this together, please. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, as you look at the Bible, sometimes it's really easy for us to compartmentalize the Bible, say it's written in chapter and verse. Like when Paul wrote this to the church at Rome, he said, well, this is my chapter one. And this, no, that's not how it worked. When the New Testament was written, it was written in one continuous letter. And Paul was writing to the church in Rome, okay? Now, the church in Rome is different than maybe, say, you and I know churches here, because the church in Rome was consisted of multiple house churches. And he was writing to all the Christians at Rome. So if Jim had a church in his house, he'd get a copy of the letter and they'd read it. If I had a church in my house, we'd get a copy of the letter, we'd read it. If Jared had a church in his house, the letter would go to his church and they'd read it. And so that's how the church at Rome worked. And Paul is writing this one continuous letter to the people, Christians in Rome. And I want to share with you something. If you look at this text again, I think the Apostle Paul is sharing something that's deep and that's vulnerable. I get the impression that the Apostle Paul is feeling what? He's feeling condemned. I get the impression he's felt condemned before. And there's a word that we use here, it's called self-condemnation. I get the impression that the Apostle Paul is facing self-condemnation. Let me ask you something, church. When you experience condemnation, self-condemnation, I'm not asking if because I know you do. When you experience self-condemnation, what are the emotions that come to your mind? Shame. Okay, what else? What's worthless? What else again?
Sadness.
Shame, worthlessness, sadness. Those are powerful images that we get in our mind with have a self-condemnation. And look what Paul's doing. I think he's sharing with us. He says, therefore. Whenever you get to the part in the Bible that says, therefore, you need to ask the question, what are you there for? Because you just left a spot. You just left Romans 7. Now remember, it's not written in chapter and verse in that time frame, so he's referring to the previous text he just wrote. So in Romans 7, verse 1, I think Paul is sharing with us. He's contending with emotions, thoughts, habits, and attitudes that work on him in such a way that he's tempted to condemn himself. And when we're self-condemning ourselves, like you all just said, you have shamefulness, worthlessness. Some people say, I'll never change. I'll just never change. I'll just never change. I just can't seem to get it right. This Christian stuff. It's so hard. But I wonder, too, if we can just step into Paul's world for just a moment, because there's a passage in Scripture that tells us what he's dealing with. Look at what Paul says here. He says, for I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What was Paul like before Jesus got a hold of him? He killed Christians. That's what he did. Now, obviously, we all have a past. It doesn't take long to have a past. You can wake up today and have a past yet to be. But what I'm trying to say is, Paul in his past persecuted the church of God in such a way that he killed brothers and sisters in Christ. He literally killed them. And as I think about Paul, Paul's past was hard, and I can't hardly think, and it's not hard to imagine this, that Paul, even as an apostle, must have been tempted to self-condemn for killing who? His own brothers and sisters. He had to have been, at some point, struggled with that mindset. And as Paul struggled with the mindset, I think it's no mistake that we can look back and see, well, that's exactly why he wrote that verse. Because he's felt condemned over his past. I shouldn't have done what I did. But he did it. And I think as an apostle, he's contending with that. And so experience is a great teacher. Experience is a great teacher. I don't know about you, but I'm working on my fourth degree from School of Hard Knocks, and most of those are my own. And so as I think about the reality of the Apostle Paul, he's struggling with self-condemnation, and he's going to show us something. And so if we look at Romans 7 from this perspective, we're going to see how an apostle deals when someone is self-condemning of themselves, okay? And we're going to discover how Paul worked with that. And I want to share with you something, church. Listen, don't miss this. Every person needs rescued from condemnation. Every person. There's not anyone exempt. Every person needs rescued from condemnation. And so if you got your sermon outlines in your bulletin today, you can open up that bulletin. You can find fill in the blanks right there. And here's how we're going to look at that together today. Number one is this. We've been rescued from the law. We have been rescued from the law. A number of years ago, I used to work in home health. And I was a home health, a respiratory therapist. I was a manager of a business we had in Columbia, Missouri. And so I would travel all over central mid-Missouri and set up home health equipment. And one particular time, I went out to go set up a nebulizer breathing treatment to a patient in Wellsville, Missouri. The doctor called me, wanted to get there pretty quick. And I was always in a hurry anyway, just because of the nature of the business I had. I just had to be in a hurry. So I don't know if you know where Wellsville is, but you take I-70 east and head up 19, you'll find Wellsville. You know what sometimes they put in small towns on busy highways? Officers with radar guns. And so I went through that town going lickety-cut, and guess what? Pulled me over, and I said, oh, man. I said, okay. So they gave me a ticket, and I went on and saw my patient. And then I went back home. On my way back home, I'm thinking, you know what? I bet I can get out of this. So I called back to City Hall because I owed so much dollars to the city of Wellsville. I called back to City Hall and said, hey, look, I'm Jeff so-and-so. I'm good friends with Dr. Condra, who called me. I was in a hurry. I was in a hurry to get a breathing treatment set for this patient because they need it really bad. And they said, really? Yep, that's true. Well, I kind of embellished that a little bit. I could have not been so much a hurry, but I was. And guess what the mayor of the town did? Wrote my ticket off. I didn't have to pay it at all. Like, woohoo, one for the team. And so as you think about that concept, I want to ask you something. Here I am. I don't know how many years ago that was. That's been over 20 years now. If that speeding ticket still existed, what would that speeding ticket still be doing? What would it still be doing? It would still be condemning me for what? For breaking the law. It would still be condemning me that I was breaking the law. But far as I know, that speeding ticket went to City Hall and was destroyed. Now, I say that today because it's kind of unique. Did you realize there are documents that exist? There are documents that exist on every person in this room that's condemning of you. What? Yep. Everybody in this room has a document that is condemning of them. And it's no wonder that all of us at times deal with guilt and shame and self-condemnation because we know this is true. Oh, come on, preacher. Yeah, it's true. It's in the Bible, in fact. Look at me on the screen, Colossians 2, okay, 14. Now let's read this together. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Now if you took away he forgave us all our sins, which is verse 13, and just look on verse 14, canceled the charge of legal indebtedness. Who's been charged with legal indebtedness? All of us. We have been charged. And what did that do? It stood against us and condemned us. Now, what does that mean? Here's what that means. Look, all of us have a legal indebtedness, and we are being condemned. So what are you talking about? Well, look in Romans 7, okay? Romans 7, 1 through 3. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she had sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So much like, Paul's using an example. He's using an example. He says, much like a woman is bound to her husband, so are each of us bound to the law. We're all bound to the law. He's using this example. And so what is the law? The law is the Old Testament laws and regulations that God gave for mankind to live right with him. That's why he gave those laws, okay? I'm just curious. How many people in this room can keep the Old Testament law perfectly? Any takers on that today? Okay. None? All right. I'm with you on that one, okay? So here's what Paul's saying. He says, using this example of marriage, Paul says this, the only time a woman is free from the law of marriage is when her husband what? Dies, okay? Dies. So that means, using Paul's example, the only time a person is free from God's law is when someone dies, okay? Since the law is not living and cannot die, and since God is living and cannot die, then who remains that needs to die? Well, I'm going to take you to the thought here. We must die. We must die. Now, this is an impromptu question. He doesn't know anything at all about this question. I'm about to ask him. Rick, I want you to prepare for this, Rick. Be ready. Be mentally ready, Rick. Here he goes, Rick. In your time as being a funeral home director slash working with, the dead, I'm just curious about this. Have you ever had a law enforcement official show up and give the dead person a ticket? Oh. I'll take his word as gospel, wouldn't you? Okay. So here's what I think Rick is saying. How many dead people do time for a crime? What do you think, Rick? Zero, okay? So the key to being free from the law of God is being then dead to the law that has its weight, that the law can. So here's what I'm trying to say. The key to being free from the law of God is being dead, then the law has no way to condemn you. The law has no way to condemn you if you're dead. Now think about this. When does the Christian become dead to the Old Testament law of God? Not even when they're dead. There is a death, though, Vern. I think we're going to talk about that, okay? Look at Romans 7:4. It's on the screen. Let's read this, what's on the screen, okay? You also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Okay, so look, I died to the law through who? That means the Old Testament has no power over who? Me, okay? Now, remember how we went through Romans 6 and that came up earlier? What if we put those side by side and compared them? Okay, look. We were made, here's 7:4, we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, okay? We have been buried with him through baptism into what? Into death. So when we were immersed, what happened to us? We died, okay? Remember, Paul says something has to die in order to be free from the law, all right? That's the point, you and I died. So that as Christ is raised from death through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the Romans 6:4 promise. Well, it says almost the same thing in Romans 7:4, okay? Look at 7:4. We were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him. So who are we joined to? We're joined to Jesus. And when we're joined to Jesus, what happens to the Old Testament laws and regulations? We're dead to them. You can't give a dead person a ticket. Dead people don't do time for a crime. Now, we're going to elaborate more on this in just a minute, but look what it says here. So we might walk in newness of life. Well, look at this. When you die, you then begin to bear fruit for who? You begin to bear fruit for God. It's nearly the same verse, just put in a different perspective for us. So Paul is telling us the Christian is dead to the Old Testament law of God when they are immersed into Christ. Don't miss this. The Christian is dead to the Old Testament law of God when they were joined together with Christ at their immersion. They're dead to the Old Testament law. The Christian now joined together with Christ is more concerned about keeping the relationship with Jesus than the law. Don't miss that. The Christian now one with Christ is more concerned about keeping the relationship with Jesus than they are in keeping the law. There's a priority hierarchy now. A Christian more concerned about keeping their relationship with Jesus is a more fruitful person for God. This person right here wants to bear fruit for who? Because they're now one with who? They're now one with Jesus, okay? Here's what that means. It means that the fruit of their life are those actions that give glory to God for sacrificing Jesus to free them from the law. You want to give glory to God because he sacrificed his son to free you from the law. So here's what we're doing. Remember, here's what we're doing. We're trying to understand what it means to be saved, okay? And you need to be rescued from certain condemnation from the law. You need to be, okay? Acknowledge this. Admit that you're in debt to God because you broke his law. How many people in this room broke God's law? I better see every hand, okay? We all did it. We got to admit that, okay? Admit that you need rescue. You know what? I need rescue because if I don't get free of God's law, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be condemned, okay? The third thing is repent then. Repent from breaking God's law by joining with Jesus through immersion to die to the law. Folks, as long as you're alive to the law, you're going to be condemned by the law. You're going to die to the law. The only way that happens is through immersion, being one with Jesus Christ. Be one with Jesus Christ. Number two is this today. We have been rescued from the realm of flesh. We have been rescued from the realm of flesh. When I grew up on the farm, my mom had containers like this sitting around beside the sink. And it was likely Butterbrickle containers from Swan's Man, because that's my dad loved Butterbrickle. It's all year raised Butterbrickle. I could be in my bedroom as a kid. I could hear the bowl clanking every night eating Butterbrickle. Anyway, I could go. My brother lives in our house we grew up in, but right beside that sink, there was always a bucket there. And I have no idea why Mom did this, and she may be listening now. But Mom always kept a slop bucket right beside the sink. Anybody remember the old slop bucket days? It's a tough time when you eat out of the slop bucket, you know? But there's a slop bucket there. And this one particular day, my brother and I came home from school. And I don't know what he was thinking, and sometimes I still don't. But he came home from school, and I was old enough, and I looked at that over there, and there were two buckets today. There was a slop bucket, and right beside it was another bucket. And it had this, it looked like ice cream. It looked exactly like ice cream. And I'm old enough, and I'm going, Mom's not home. Mom worked the time. Two boys at home alone got off the bus. That's never a good idea. And I looked at that, and I thought, that looks like ice cream. And my brother thought the same thing. And he grabbed a spoon about this size. You know, this is the kind of spoon you stick in your mouth that bulges your ears on either side. But he looked at that, and he goes, oh, I knew what he was thinking, and I did too. He reached into that bucket, and he got himself a big old spoonful of it, and I was just watching. It was like Adam in the garden. I'm going to watch Eve, see what's going to happen. And he stuck that in his mouth, and I'll never forget his facial expression. He was like, it was lard. And it just absolutely coated his entire mouth. I mean, I just remember his face going, and I'm just wondering, folks, have you ever done something that you thought was going to be a good deal and turned out it wasn't a good deal? Have you ever done something that you thought was a good deal and turned out it wasn't a good deal? You see, my brother, for the life of him, thought that bucket was just good old ice cream. I could tell there was no sweat coming off the side of the bucket. It didn't look like ice cream to me, but it was sure fun to watch him. But it's no fun when we do those things, is it? You see, you and I do this at times. We find ourselves making decisions based on what looks good, desires, feelings, passions, whatsoever. We think, oh, this looks great. I'm just going to move right into it. And what happens later? You got regrets. You got regrets. And we've all done something based on regret, because something looked so good previous. And so as I think about that concept, what was the deal? And here's the deal. When it comes to God's law, and I want to expand on this just a moment. Have you noticed about yourself that when something's wrong, forbidden, or flat out against the rules, what do you want to do? You want to do it. You absolutely want to do it. I mean, there's no mistake about it. I can remember as a kid, same house back home, the wood stove sitting there. Mom, Dad said, don't touch the stove. And I can remember one night in particular, I just took my thumb and just pressed it right against the stove. I can still hear that sizzle when that happened. They told me not to do it. But what did I want to do? I wanted to do it. What is it about people that when we're told not to do something, that's exactly what we do? We want to do that. And so the thought is, when we know we're not supposed to do something, but we want to do it anyway, it creates some type of arousal, a high, or a thrill from doing wrong instead of doing right. And that's how our flesh works. Our flesh works exactly. I can just remember that song of Sammy Hagar, I Can't Drive 55, and I can so relate. Because unless my son-in-law's meeting him on the road or he's behind me, I'm not going to drive 55. And so as I think about that, look at Romans 7 and verse 5. Romans 7 verse 5. Paul says this, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death." Look, our lives will bear fruit for death. That's what happens. See, we're being rescued from the realm of the flesh. We are literally inviting death into our life as we live out our flesh. Physically, we may not die, but spiritually, we're going to die because we keep wanting to do the things that thrill the flesh, and especially thrills the flesh when you know you're not supposed to do it, but you do it anyway. And that's what happens. The flesh wants to do that. And now look in verse 6, Romans 7, verse 6. He says this. He says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Now, Paul says, "But now." Well, he's referring to verse 5. Okay? He says, remember in verse 5, he was saying, "For when we were in the realm of the flesh." You've been rescued from that. He says, "But now." That means you're different than that now. You're different than that. "But now, as immersed believers in Christ, we have been released from the law, which means we are no longer bound to condemnation of death by the law." Okay? By the law. We're no longer bound to that anymore. Dead people don't get convicted. Think about that. Dead people don't get convicted. When we were immersed into Jesus, we became dead persons, and that law can no longer convict us or condemn us for breaking the law. However, is God's law still important to us? Well, sure it is. Is the Old Testament still important to us? Yes, it's important to us because it's what? It's God's Word. God's Word is still important to us. So what does that mean? How do we remedy that? How do we reckon that in our own minds as Christians? Well, remember, to have rightness with God, we must follow God's Word. Okay, we must do that. So how can a person follow God's law while being dead to the law? This is an important question. How can a person follow God's law while also being dead to the law? I mean, there's the great things in the New Testament. I'm in the Old Testament, want to follow. Thou shalt not murder. Is that a good law? What? Where is it found? Found in the Old Testament. So I still want to keep it. So how do I do these things? Okay, look. As an immersed believer, I now want to follow God's law or word because of the Holy Spirit inside me. Look, we camp on this verse a lot, and we need to unpack it even some more, okay? So look at Acts 2, verse 38. It's on the screen. Let's read it together. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's so much in that verse. It's like a full course meal. It just takes a lot to get through it. Look, God wants this from the beginning. What's He want? He wants our heart to desire Him in such a way that we want to stop sinning against God and follow His Word. That's what He wants. His desire for us is to love Him. And out of that love, that's how He wants you to follow His Word. Okay, parents, grandparents, you're in the room, right? Okay. How would you rather have your children obey you? Because they have to, or because they love you? How would you rather have your parents, have your children and grandchildren obey you? Because they have to, or because they love you? Because you want them to love you. And as they love you, they're going to respect your word and do as you say, right? That's what we want. God's the same. Where do you think you got that? That's from God. He wants the same thing. God said this a number of years ago, and it's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 27, okay? Let's read this verse together. Ready? "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances." How many people need help here following God's word? We all do. Here's what happens. God says, when you're immersed into Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, I'm going to put my spirit inside you. And 600 years before Acts 2 was written, this is what God was saying. 600 years. He was saying this. He says, I want to put my spirit inside you. I want to help you walk the path that I want you to walk. I want to be with you. I want to have a relational quality with you. This is what I want to do together, God is saying with all of us. This is powerful. And so when we become one with Christ, think about this. Through immersion, our relationship deepens with God because at that point that God places His Holy Spirit inside of us. Don't miss this. And our relationship deepens with God because we recognize we want to be in relationship with God Because the Holy Spirit is coaching us on the inside. That's what He's doing. He's dwelling in our heart. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, our heart develops a love for God and a love for His Word. Think about that. Our heart develops a love for God and a love for His Word because of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The previous verse in Ezekiel 36 is powerful. Listen to this. Ezekiel 36, 26. Let's read this together. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Look, I'm not going to ask for hands on this one, but I know there's people in this room, perhaps you've been the same way, in which you have turned stone cold heart to God's Word. It may not happen for a long time, but it happens sometime. All of us have done it. And God is saying, you know what? I'm taking your heart with the Holy Spirit's help. I'm going to get that heart, and it's no longer going to be a cold, dead heart. It's going to be a heart that's going to be alive to God. And this new heart, think about this, church. This new heart that the Holy Spirit has brought about produces a new spirit within us. And this new spirit desires to love God and follow His Word. That's what it desires. And this newness that the Holy Spirit has placed inside us creates a desire to love God. And there's an old way of thinking. There's an old way of thinking that when you come to Christ, the old way of thinking says, I've got to serve God's Word. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. But the Holy Spirit works in you and says, Jeff, I want you to love God, and I want you to love His Word. And you don't say, I have to do something. You say, I get to. I get to. I get to love God. I get to love His Word. So I got a thought for you. Here it is. Why don't we do this? Okay? We've been rescued from the realm of the flesh. If you're a person who's been immersed into Christ today and you believed what you believed when you went in those waters of baptism and you came out of those waters of immersion, you've been rescued from the realm of the flesh. Why don't we do this? Praise God, you've been rescued from the realm of the flesh. Praise Him for that. Wake up praising Him for that. Praise Him, you've been rescued from those sinful desires so you don't eat out of the lard bucket anymore. Praise Him for that, all right? Praise God for His Holy Spirit inside you. You're never alone. You're never alone. You always have someone inside you, and His name is the Holy Spirit. By God, if we're going to use a pronoun, let's give one to Him. His, Him, He, that's the Holy Spirit. He's living inside you, okay? Praise the Holy Spirit that He changed your heart to love God and His Word. And if you're here today and you say, I really don't have a love for God, I don't have a love for His Word, then you're not listening to who? You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. If you can't say today that you have a love for God and love for His Word, you have a major problem. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit and His voice. You've got to connect with Him and start connecting to the Holy Spirit. One way you can do that is praising Him. Spirit, I love you, and I want to know God's Word. I want to love God. Our last point today is this. We've been rescued from the deception of sin. We've been rescued from the deception of sin. So some of you saw it on Facebook, and some of you don't have Facebook, but I put a video out this week. And let's say, for example, that you were in a room by yourself, okay? And in this room by yourself, you were given your favorite plate of cookies, your favorite snacks, okay? Fruit snacks here, got peanut butter cups. Maybe these aren't your favorite, but maybe if you just put in your mind the imagination that you got a favorite snack in front of you. The person leaves you in the room and says, hey, I know this is your favorite stuff and this is something that you want, but they leave this sign. What's that sign say? Do not eat. Do not eat. So they leave you alone for the next hour in the room, and the sign says, do not eat, and that's your favorite cookie, favorite snacks. What do you think you're going to think on for the next hour? I wonder why I can't have that. And then you'll start to work in your mind the way you're going to work in your mind. Well, I've been good. That surely must not apply to me. It'll be all right. And there's so many cookies and snacks on that plate, on that table, that they won't miss just three. And before the hour's up, it's likely you're going to what? You're going to eat one. But the sign said what? It says do not eat. It says not to do that. And we all in this room, if we can admit it, we're humble people, right? We got to be. We all admit it, we're going to, at some point, partake of what we're not supposed to partake of. We're going to do it. And so, as you think about those desires that you have when you're sitting across from your favorite things, it says not to do it. You got a lot of stuff going through your mind. Look in Romans 7, 7 through 8. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, he's using an example again, like he was in marriage. He says, the law says not to covet. What does it mean to covet? The covet means I'm looking at someone else's stuff, and I want their stuff. That's what I want. That's what coveting means. And because God's law says not to covet, like the sign in front of the cookie place says, do not eat, we begin to covet those things that don't belong to us. Okay? When the sign do not eat, the law do not covet, is present, it seems sin is working in us at that point. Because if the sign were gone and you're letting room by yourself, what would you think? Hey, this is for me. But because the sign is there, we think, uh-oh, sin's working in me. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, like you said, right, Vern? Ask him that story after church, he'll tell you. You see, look in Romans 7, verse 9. Actually, let me read verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Look. I didn't. If the sign's not there, I don't know I'm breaking the law. I have no idea. No one told me not to eat. But when they put the sign there, I now realize, oh, I should not have been eating those. Uh-oh. Now, I look in verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Now, I think Paul and all of us are facing a real dilemma. And here's what happens. Happened to me a number of years ago. I was in Memphis, Missouri, and I was at a rodeo arena. And I was a kid. I don't know why I was there. My dad was there or something whatsoever. And I don't know what reason why. And there was another kid there. I don't know why he was there. But have you noticed this? When two boys get together, not much good happens. And there was a truck in the middle of this rodeo arena. And I thought, that's a really old truck. I bet they won't mind if the windows are broke out. So I grabbed some rocks. And I started heaving rocks at this old truck. You know, I was heaving as hard as I could. And Dad came, hey, what are you doing? Throwing rocks? I thought it was okay to do because it looked like an old junk truck. Turns out it was a truck that waters a rodeo arena. And I really smashed the driver. Didn't quite break it through. And Dad says, that's someone's truck. You cannot do that. Okay, Dad. So I put down my rock and walked away and went and got in the truck of Dad and we drove home. You know what I thought about the rest of the time? Sure could have wished I got that window broke out. You see, it seems like unless we're told not to do something, we don't really care. But once we're told not to do something, we really care about doing that all over again. And Paul says when that happens in your life, what happens is you're dying. You die, and what happens is your spirit dies, if you will. Your spirit dies and sin takes over. That's what Paul's saying. When I want to do sin, no, I don't want to do sin. I don't want to do sin. But Paul said, no, what happens is because the law of God told me not to do it, I want to do all the more. Sin takes over. I die and sin takes over. That's what happens. I die and sin takes over. And look in verse 10 and 11. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. That's what he's saying. Sin controlled my life in such a way, I freely let sin do it and controlled my life. Sin overpowered me. Paul says literally, sin killed me and sin ruled me. Friends, how did sin come to such a place where it would do that in all of our lives? Think about this. How does sin get to the point where it takes over your life? How's that happen? Deception. Look at this. Let's read this verse together. I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The same word, okay, deceived is the same word, deception, deceived, sin deceived me in the text that we're looking at today. And here's what happens. Think about this. What is sin trying to deceive me from doing? Sin is trying to deceive me from having a simple and pure what? That's what sin's trying to do. Sin's trying to work on you in such a way that you'll leave your simple and pure devotion to Jesus. That's what sin is trying to do. Sin leads your mind astray from a simple and pure devotion to Jesus. I know God's commandments, and I know God's commands will keep me in a simple and pure relationship with Jesus. But when I give in to sin, it's because sin has deceived me that when I go apart from God's word, away from God's word, it's good for me. That's what sin does. It tells you it's good for you. And in fact, what I'm doing is, when I walk into the deception of sin, I'm actually rebelling against God. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Look, how many here are interested to keep sin from deceiving you? Are you interested in that? I'm interested in that, okay? So here's what we're going to do, okay? We've been rescued from the deception of sin. You've been rescued from that. So what you're going to do is this. You're going to do this. You're going to acknowledge that God's law or word is holy. You're going to acknowledge that God's law or word is holy. Now, holy means set apart for God. Now, listen to this, church. Don't miss this. If you are doing things that everybody else is doing in regard to living out sinful desires and behaviors, you are not holy. If you're doing what everybody else is doing in regard to your desires and behaviors, you are not holy. You are not living a life set apart or holy for God. If you're giving into those things, you are not holy. Second thing is this. Acknowledge that God's law or word is righteous. Now we're just putting in point here what Paul just said in verse 12. Okay? Acknowledge that God's word is righteous. Righteous means that when you follow God's word or God's law, you're right with Him. That's what it means. You're right with Him when you follow His word or law. Look, if you're doing everything else everybody else is doing in regard to living out sinful desires and behaviors, you are not right with God. I'm going to say that again. If you are doing things that everybody else is doing in regard to living out sinful desires and behaviors, you are not right with God. Only God's law and only God's word will tell you how to be right with God. You have to determine whose advice you want more, God's word or people's word. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've sat in that couch right there and I've shared with people the good news of Jesus Christ. And I said, how about being immersed in Christ? And I go home and someone at home convinces them that that's not accurate. And they walk away from God's word. Third thing, here it is. Acknowledge that God's law or word is good. Acknowledge that God's law or word is good. And this is what that means. It means that when you follow God's law or word, goodness will be in your earthly life for your eternal life. If you're doing things, think about this, church. If you're doing things that everybody else is doing in regard to living out sinful desires and behaviors, you are not living a good life. I'm going to say it again. If you are doing those things that everybody else is doing in regard to living out sinful desires and behaviors, you are not living a good life. And you are not good with God, and the destination you're heading is not good. It's not good. To wrap up our time, Huey, can I borrow you for a minute, Huey? Can I borrow for you a minute? So, let's say you're that person today. I'll just have you stand right here, okay, partner? Let's say that you're a person that has been breaking God's word. You've got the cookies there, the snacks there, all those things. They just look wonderful to you. You keep going back to it over and over. You know you're not supposed to be doing it, but you keep doing it. You can't figure out why. Remember Paul said today, one thing happened today, maybe we missed it. But Paul says someone has to die. Who has to die? We do. So I'm tired of the life I'm living. I'm tired of going back to the same thing over and over again. I keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. And I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I just love the thrill of doing it. Someone has to die. And so you start to believe that you need to die. And so I come to Jesus. You is going to play the part of Jesus today. I come to Jesus in the waters of immersion. I become one with Him in the waters of immersion. And as I do that, I connect with Him. And I'm one with Him. Has the temptation moved? Is it still there? But now, what has taken priority? My relationship with Jesus. Am I going to screw it up with Jesus and go back to that maybe occasionally? Maybe once or twice. If I do, what happens? Oh my goodness, I messed up again. Self-condemnation? What am I going to do? Go back to Jesus. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? And what's he going to do? He's going to forgive me. Is the temptation still there? Friends, in time, what happens is your relationship with Jesus becomes so much more powerful than any temptation could ever possibly be. And our goal is to have that oneness of Jesus so that we're always focusing on him, not what? Stop focusing on your temptations. Focus on your relationship with Jesus. You've got to do that. I'd love to pray with you today. Thanks, you. I appreciate it. And let's stand together. If you don't mind, we'll pray together. Austin, let's do I Love You, Lord, again. I have a different song. So if you can find that in the song bank, I appreciate it. Father, we love you and give you praise for the kindness of who you are and how you continue to be to us. It's just apparent, Lord, that dying is a part of what we need to do as a Christian, dying daily to ourselves and live fully to you. And Lord, when we don't do that and we don't do it at times, we know forgiveness is available and Jesus is always there. We can approach his throne with grace. Lord, if there's someone here today that has been eating from the plate of cookies too long, let's talk about it and work together to get out of it. Thank you for rescuing us, Lord, that we're saved. I pray this in your name. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear. Amen. Hey, you may be seated. I got a couple things I want to run by you in the bulletin today. And did you notice the bulletin changed a little bit? Did you notice that when you folded it today? Changed a little bit. Trying to shake things up here. Did it work? Short meeting after Sunday school today. VBS, very short meeting. Carrying dinner for Kim. Kim's moving May 30th? Memorial weekend, okay? So we're going to have a carry-in dinner for Kim May 22nd. That'll be fun. That same day, we're going to pick up trash along the highways. And then, of course, in July, we have a couple of those things coming up. Jess and Elise's wedding reception, so that'll be fun for that. This Wednesday, we're at the Runyon's house. We'll be starting in 2 Corinthians. And I want to make sure you're a part of that and get a part of that. We have finished Revelation on Wednesday night. It took us 24 years to do it, but we're done. 22 years. Thanks, Jim. We are done. Of course, I've only been here 17. But anyway, other than that, there's ample opportunity, I think, for kids to teach. So if you have a desire to connect with Denise, there's great opportunities for people to teach in the coming weeks ahead in the summer months. And so am I missing anything? Elisa's shower is this Saturday, 10:30, here at the church. Okay. All ladies are invited. You men are not. Sorry, Vern. Anything else? Go ahead.